Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, the letter written by the Apostle Paul to this church that he loved very deeply, that he was very familiar with. We're in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians this morning, and in chapter 8, we come to a new section of the letter where Paul addresses a prior commitment that the Corinthian church had made to give financially to the church in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can come so boldly, so freely. But Lord, we also come this morning before you in worship humbly. God, recognizing who you are, and Lord, as well as who we are. God, it is so easy for us to sing songs like, "My soul longs for you alone." And yet, Lord, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, we come to places like this, to times like this, with divided hearts, with distracted minds. And Lord, we want to ask that you'd forgive us if that is the case this morning. That you would purify our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you'd keep them from being distracted by the cares and the concerns of life, and that we would be able to come this morning, not only freely and boldly and humbly, but Lord, that we would come before you this morning honestly and openly. God, that we would hear your voice speak to our hearts, and that we would respond to what you might have for us this morning. God, we know that sometimes we can not only be distracted, and God, we can sometimes be deceived, God, by being hearers and not doers of your word. So God, help us this morning. Work in our hearts this morning by your Spirit to hear, but also, Lord, to do what you might instruct us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. For if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." And so that lays really the framework to what Paul is addressing now as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As Paul is now sending this person that he said he would send to take up the collection that he would then bring on to Jerusalem. Something that Paul did commonly in his travels through the Gentile world and his travels through Asia, Macedonia, is that he would attempt to gather money so that he could bring that money, those funds, back to the church in Jerusalem that had by this time endured famine. They'd gone through a lot of persecution and suffering. They had really come to a state of poverty. They were exiled, many of them, from their own inheritance, from their own communities. And so what Paul's desire was in collecting from the Gentile churches was really to build this bridge of support from the Gentile church to the church in Jerusalem. And so this was a collection here that he's addressing of financial aid to a church that was really in a bad state. And it seems that some of the issues that had arisen between Paul and the church in Corinth, and some of the accusations that came against him, that were leveled against him, had to do with this collection of money and with finances in general. And Paul wants to ensure that the church remained faithful to this prior commitment that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians. They're faithful to this commitment of generosity to the church in Jerusalem. And so that's really the context that we're in this morning in chapter 8. And the title of this morning's message, and really it's a two-part because chapters 8 and 9 have to do with the same thing, but it's guidance for giving. Guidance for giving. And this morning what we'll see in the first part is examples of giving, as Paul gives to us really two primary examples in this chapter of what giving looks like and what it ought to look like really in our lives. The next part will take us hopefully through the chapter 9, and it's going to be exhortations toward giving, and we'll have a lot to learn there as well. When you have a two-part like this, it's always difficult not to kind of poach from next week's message, so I'll do my best not to do that, and we'll just look at the text before us this morning. Now, if you've come to Shoreline Calvary for long, I think, money is not something we talk about very often. If you're new here this morning, congratulations, you're here when we get to talk about a subject that everybody loves to talk about. Giving, right? Money, Money is a touchy subject for people. It's been a source of conflict within the church from really the very beginning. You see, the church began in Jerusalem, and one of the first conflicts to have arisen within the early church had to do, in Acts chapter 6, with people concerned that there was mismanagement of funds, and that some people were being left out of the daily distribution. And so from the very beginning, you know, the apostles dealt with this, and Paul is dealing with this. Money has been a touchy subject. But it's touchy, but even though it is touchy, it's something that we need to come to a balanced biblical understanding of. How to handle it, what to do with it, how to earn it, and all of these kinds of things. And my hope in studying chapters 8 and 9 with you is that it will help us come toward that end of having a balanced approach to finances and to giving most especially. And so in considering money, one scripture that is often misquoted and therefore misunderstood is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Maybe you've heard someone say that money is the root of all evil. Has anyone ever said that? That's actually a misquote of this scripture that says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then he says, for which the love of money, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A stern warning there against the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. But as is the case when you misquote scripture, what it leads to, and others like it, is a misunderstanding of money itself. And it really creates a legalistic view that money is evil and it's wrong, and it appears to be godly, but it's in fact very dangerous, and it's not biblical teaching at all. As you well know, I'm sure, money in and of itself is not evil. It's not good. It's how we relate to it, how we utilize it, that's important. And so that's what Paul is going to deal with in part here as we look at chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Some of the most important biblical lessons concerning money are that we shouldn't love it, right? That's what we just read. We should not love money. Another important lesson that Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, verse 24, and in another gospel as well, is that we shouldn't serve money. In fact, he says you cannot serve God and mammon, or, you know, material things, money, ultimately. You cannot serve both. You must serve one or the other. So we cannot serve money, and also that we ought to give money, right? Giving is an important part of understanding our biblical responsibilities when it comes to finances. And it's this last idea, this idea of giving, that we'll get into as we look through this next chapter. And the way I want to begin this morning is just by reading chapter 8, verses 1 through 15 straight through. And what we'll be doing this morning is just looking through the first nine verses in more detail together as we look at these examples of giving. And so read with me verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so let's just pause there for a moment as we consider together these examples that Paul gives to us of giving. Now, he begins here by using the Macedonian church as our first example, and really an example to the Corinthian church of what giving looks like. And that's verses 1 through 5. Now, Macedonia is a region of Greece just to the north of another region called Achaia. Achaia was the region that Corinth was in. Macedonia is to the north of that. The more well-known churches of Macedonia would have been churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. These are churches that probably most of us are familiar with, at least the names. The church Philippi in Philippi especially appears to have been particularly generous when it came to finances. As Paul commends them in chapter 4, verse 17 of his letter to the church, he commends them of their generosity toward him personally. And so Philippi, in particular, was a generous congregation of believers. And so when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he's saying, look, these churches up in this region are a great example of what it looks like to give. And so they are our primary, or one of our first examples this morning, not our primary example. And so Paul connects giving here. Notice in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, the grace of God that is bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I love that Paul begins here by connecting the grace of God. And he connects the grace of God to the giving of the saints several times in these chapters. But here he indicates that the ability of the Macedonian churches to give generously of their own resources in their own time of need was a clear demonstration of the work of God's grace in their lives and in their hearts. As you look at the Macedonian church, Paul's intention isn't that you would necessarily praise them, but he wants us to understand that this is a work of God's grace in their lives and in the hearts. It's God's grace being revealed through their giving. And as Paul uses the Macedonians as an example of giving, he'll deal with attitude, and he's also going to deal with the amount. You know, and we'll discuss that in detail as we continue, but what we give matters. And what motivates our giving matters. And I would say that what motivates our giving matters even more than what is in fact given. And so the first thing that I see here when we consider this example is in verse 2. And he says that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And what Paul is saying here ultimately is that they gave liberally. They gave liberally. See, the church of Macedonia was going through some tough times personally. In fact, it wouldn't have been wrong probably for the church to have donated towards the churches in Macedonia. But what Paul is saying is that even though they were personally going through tough times, and even though they weren't particularly wealthy on their own, and they were having difficulties when it came to persecution and resources, it did not keep them from joyfully giving to other people. In fact, he says they gave over and above what would have been expected. They gave, by the grace of God, more than what you think that they could. The Macedonian church wasn't materially wealthy, but they were rich in their joyful generosity. In fact, history bears it out. They had undergone several civil wars. The Macedonia itself as a region was suppressed, and you know, it was overthrown by Rome. It was a birthplace of Alexander the Great, but it was at this time really struggling. And so Paul's really rejoicing over their generosity as they give joyfully. You know, sometimes what I have found is that it's those people who understand the struggle and pain and you know, missing a meal. Sometimes they are the most generous because they can sympathize with other people who are going through those kinds of things. Some of the most generous people that I've known, you know, I've met in some of the poorest countries that I've been in. And probably some of you, if you've been able to travel outside of New Zealand into those places, you would find the same. You might be able to say the same thing. Listen, giving to others, and I just want to be honest with you, can be difficult, especially if we're struggling ourselves. Has there ever been a time when, you know, you've been presented the opportunity to give to someone and you think to yourself, I'm struggling, I can't do that, or maybe I don't want to do that? If we're struggling ourselves, we often don't even think of giving to other people. But it was because they gave much when they had little that Paul says it demonstrates the work of God's grace in their lives. That was one of the major reasons that Paul is able to say that this is clearly the work of God's grace. Because you look at the Macedonian church, they don't have much, but look at what they gave. They gave much, at least in terms of what they had. Listen, if giving to others in time of their need demonstrates the work of God's grace in our lives, can other people see the work of God's grace in my life through my generosity? And I think that we could probably ask that question of all of us. Do you only give when you have enough? Or are you someone that gives even when you don't think that you do? That's what the Macedonian church is an example of. People that gave even when they thought, I have needs myself. See, we often equate liberal or generous giving to a large sum. And, you know, as human beings, when we, you know, I'll just say, if a large sum is donated to the church, I'm thinking, yes, that's great. We'll be able to do some things with that. And then if a dollar is put in the box, I tend to think in my, and I'm just being honest with you, that's not going to do very much. That's how we look at giving. We look at giving based on large sums. Oh, look at that liberal gift. It's so much money. But what Paul is talking about here and what the Bible instructs us of is that liberality isn't necessarily equated to a large sum of money, but it's associated with the proportion to giving, the proportion to what one has, and then the amount that that person gives. It's more of a percentage than a large amount. Jesus taught the same thing. In fact, here we see Paul using the Macedonians as an example of good giving, righteous giving. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is watching people give in the temple, and he says he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And no doubt their gifts were significant when it came to the amount that they were giving. But he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. I was reading about the mites. We actually got Destiny a necklace with a little mite, or earrings. Earrings, sorry, forgive me. Earrings with a little, you know, coin. It's said to have been, as I was reading up on this, the smallest denomination of money probably ever created. It was like a sixth of a day's wage or something like that. It was really in modern terms, almost worthless. Maybe that's why the earrings weren't very expensive even today, right? That was something when we went to Israel we could actually afford to buy. But what he says is he sees this poor widow. She puts in two mites. It's not a significant amount by any stretch of the imagination. It's not much at all. But he says, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than they all. Now, not more in amount, but she's put in more, more to her. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had. Isn't that amazing? See, I think we would tend to really rejoice over the large sums of money, but here Jesus is rejoicing because this woman gave out of her poverty everything that she had to the Lord. And that's similar to what we see with the Macedonians as well. Large sums of money might please men, but those who give what truly costs them pleases the Lord. Even the poorest, and what I love about this is that even the poorest of people, even the poorest of believers can be the richest givers in the eyes of the Lord. And so when we consider money and giving to the Lord, some of us are automatically saying, you know, I don't have much, so I can't be a great giver. I barely have enough to get by. It doesn't matter. What matters is how you treat that and how you are with that and how you are generous with those things. You, even though you're the poorest person in the group, may be the greatest giver in the eyes of the Lord. It has to do with proportion more than the large sum. And so we see here that they gave liberally, and I think that this is an encouragement and a challenge for all of us. An example of the Macedonian church, that we would give with liberality. But not only do we see that they gave liberally, but in verse 3 we understand, he says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. As Paul looked at it, he said, they gave beyond what I thought was they were able to do. They gave beyond, over and above what you would ever expect a church like this to give. And he says, they were freely willing. Paul didn't go into this church and coerce them into giving. They gave willingly. They gave liberally and willingly. It's so important that we understand that the churches in Macedonia gave more than what they were able, not because Paul fleeced the flock, but because of the grace of God at work in their lives that enabled them to give joyfully and willingly to a church that was even worse off than they were. And I love the example that the Macedonian church gives to us. Liberally and willingly, they give to this church in Jerusalem. We'll see next week that what the Lord loves is a cheerful giver. And the Macedonian church was certainly a cheerful giver. When Paul brought to them this need, and Paul's not trying, he's not raising money for a building project. All right, we just don't see that in the New Testament. We don't see any of the apostles raising money to build a building or anything like that. Not that that's necessarily in and of itself, buildings and all these things are wrong, but you just don't see Paul doing that. That's not what he's doing here. He's raising money, if you will, for what we would call maybe aid. To aid a church that is really doing poorly in another community, in the community of Jerusalem. You know, you won't see us doing a lot of fundraisers when it comes to all of these kinds of things. We'll do stuff for the youth. We'll present opportunities sometimes to give and those sorts of things. But we're not going to beat you over the head to try and fleece you or get money from you. And I suppose that part of that, from my own heart, is that I want the maturity of coming to understand the grace of God at work in your heart, I want that to just work its way out in your life to give willingly to the work of the Lord and specifically to help our brothers and sisters who may be in need. See, what the church gave really cost them. They really felt it. You know, and I guess you could ask the question, and I want to be careful here because I'm not saying that we should give until it hurts. The Macedonians are an example. Paul's going to bring some balance to this in a moment. But just in considering your own giving, just ask yourself, when was the last time that you gave to the Lord when you felt it? Because that really does please the Lord. He says they gave more because they gave out of their poverty. The truth is that givers give, and while some may have to be constantly encouraged to give, the example set by the Macedonians in giving is that they gave of their own free will, and I think that we ought to emulate this, and we shouldn't require somebody always just beating us over the head trying to get us to give. If that is you and you want to be beat or fleeced, probably not the right church for you. All right? We probably won't do that to you. And some of you are saying amen to that. Some of you maybe not. Another thing about this that I think is a good example for us this morning is found in verses 4 through 5. Notice their attitude in giving. He says, they gave freely and willingly, but they were imploring with us. They were actually begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They saw their giving to the ministry and the work in Jerusalem as this ministry of fellowship to that church. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, how important that is, and then to us by the will of God. And the third point that I see here, something that we can learn from, is that this church gave eagerly. When Paul brought up these needs to them, they gave eagerly, and it seems that Paul was a little reluctant to receive their gifts. He's seeing the state that they're in, perhaps, and thinking, you know what? You're giving too much. This is too much, guys. You don't hear that a lot in churches. It's too much. But Paul, he's looking at their condition, perhaps, and he maybe is reluctant. And so he says that when they gave us this generous gift, this liberal gift, they had to beg us ultimately to receive it because they wanted to be a part of the ministry of the Lord in giving and ministering to other people through financial gifts. And so not only did they give willingly, but they insisted that Paul receive their gifts. You know, I know what it's like sometimes, you know, in Uganda, you would see someone give out of a real poor state, and you'd be humbled by that, and you would think, you know what, don't worry about it. You keep what you have. But they would oftentimes insist because they understood that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And what I learned as we ministered there was that, you know what, that's true of everybody. And so I taught in that place that they ought to learn to be givers as well. They can be some of the greatest givers because it's not measured by how much you have, but really ultimately by the proportion in which you give. And so what Paul says here is they gave eagerly. It wasn't Paul coercing them. It was them imploring Paul to receive. The Macedonians viewed their gifts, their financial gifts, as this gift of fellowship in ministering to the saints. And truly, this was a part of the reasoning behind Paul's collections for the saints in Jerusalem. He wanted there to be this connection between the Gentile church and the church in Jerusalem, the largely Jewish congregation, and such gifts would reveal the love and the solidarity that one church would have toward the other. And I think that in our time, we could certainly compare this. You know, sometimes the Lord will connect us with churches that are struggling because he wants us to do more than pray for them. He wants us to go even beyond that and to actually minister to them in very practical ways by even sending some money, finances, and these kinds of things. You might hear us asking for money when it comes to these sorts of things, even if we don't have a pledge drive in order to construct a building or something of that nature. The attitude of generosity that existed in the lives of the Macedonian believers stemmed from their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul says here. He says that they gave not only as we had hoped, but they gave themselves to the Lord. And that is so important. That is a key to understanding how really to be a giver. Give yourself completely to the Lord. Because if you are a living sacrifice on the altar, sacrifice to the Lord, and everything in your pockets is right there with you, right? It's all God's. And when you give yourself entirely to the Lord, when your commitment to the Lord Jesus is everything that I have is His, then giving to Him of your material resources actually is a natural outworking of this commitment that you already have made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I would often say that I believe that generosity in giving is simply a sign of maturity in the life of a believer who comes to understand that they are fully committed to the Lord and that everything that they have isn't their own. And that what I have is what has been given to me by God, and I am a steward of that. And what I want to do is use what I have for the glory of God, ultimately. And that's really what Paul is saying here, that they had given themselves, committed themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They committed themselves even to Paul. Paul, again, remember, he commended the church in Philippi because they were committed to giving to him personally his own ministry. And I think the point here with this is that when Jesus is our Lord, truly our Lord, it's easy to say Lord Jesus Christ, but when he is truly ruling and reigning in our lives, our money isn't something that we hold on to and say, mine, mine, mine. It's something that we can release and say, all for you, Lord Jesus. And it can be used to glorify him and benefit his work and his church. Your money then becomes your servant and his, as with all things in life. The next example that we see is the example of our own Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. Paul's not giving them a new commandment to give. We need to be careful when it comes to giving, when we consider tithes and all of these kinds of things. There are different views and opinions as to what you ought to give and how you ought to give. And you know, you look at the New Testament, and the New Testament would give us responsibilities of giving generously and liberally, but ultimately he leaves those decisions, I think, up to our personal convictions and the work of God's grace in our hearts and our lives. And so what Paul says is, look, I'm not giving you a commandment. I'm not telling you that you need to give ultimately until it hurts. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He freely and openly compares the Corinthians' giving to the Macedonians' giving. And he says, look at their standard. And I'm comparing your diligence to these guys. So it's a little bit of a challenge, right? It's a little bit of an encouragement here. And then he says this in verse 9, and this is our primary example, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, our Lord, is our primary example of giving. I think we can learn from our Lord that he gave graciously. The giving of Jesus was according to the grace of Jesus. He didn't look down and say, look at how worthy a cause these people are. He gave because he's gracious. It's difficult to separate the kind of giving Paul is encouraging here from the grace of God. And so he connects the grace of God to it several times throughout the text. Paul is encouraging them to give in a way that is demonstrated ultimately by the giving of Christ and the giving of the Macedonians. And I suppose that what's important here is what Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And I think we ought to pause here and really ask this question, do you know the grace of Jesus in your life? I think it's when we come to know and understand and even experience the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are then motivated to actually give toward others. It enables us to give generously, the grace of God at work in our life, but it also motivates us to give generously to him and to others. We have freely received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We freely received these things. I think the Lord would want us now to freely give them. And not just spiritual things, not just ministries, but also material things. And we might also see that we can give not because we deem a cause or a person worthy, but because we too can extend a hand of grace to those who we may deem as unworthy. I think there should be, in our charity, in our giving to others, there should be an element sometimes, a lot of times in fact, where we say, you know what, I'm going to give because of the work God is doing in my heart. To this work, to this church, to this ministry, whatever it may be. Give graciously, just as our Lord did, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. And sometimes what I found is that a Christian who is stingy is oftentimes a Christian who just hasn't come to fully realize or recognize the grace of the Lord Jesus toward them. You've received so much. Now would you give? See, what the world needs more of is the grace of God being demonstrated through the lives of those who have come to know his grace personally. If you know his grace personally, let his grace be demonstrated in your life through giving. Let people see your good works so that they might glorify your Father in heaven. And the more in tune we are with the grace of God that has been poured out upon us and in our lives, the more likely we will be, the more ready we will be to extend his grace to the people that are around us. And so, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. the Macedonians gave from their poverty. But what Paul is saying here is that Jesus became poor. Jesus took on poverty for himself. And we come to the understanding here, Paul is shifting gears a little bit. He's not saying that Jesus was once a wealthy man materially and then became poor. He's speaking of other things, of other types of wealth, right? Jesus, who once was eternally wealthy, you might say, he wasn't a wealthy man by human standards. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, he says that there's nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The wealth that Paul seems to be addressing here that was Jesus's before he became poor was the eternal wealth that Jesus, in a sense, forsook in becoming a human being. Born in a manger, raised by a carpenter, became a traveling rabbi. And I love what he says here. He became poor, and the reason that he did this, what motivated that in many ways, was that through his poverty, you might become rich. You know, one of the teachings that really bothers me, that I really don't like, and I've seen the suffering and consequences of this prosperity teaching, that God wants us all to be materially prosperous all the time, and that if you're not, then you lack faith. But I suppose ultimately the question that we could ask, does God want us all to be rich? The answer to that question ultimately is yes. He does want us all to be rich, but not in those ways and not all the time materially. He wants us to be rich. In fact, Jesus became poor so that we might be rich, and he has already made us rich through his suffering. The issue is that we think, in our materialistic mindset and society, we think of wealth automatically. We connect it only with material things, only with money, only with temporary things, when there is so much more to prosperity and wealth than this. One can be wealthy and rich concerning the things that are of eternal value, and yet still be poor in this world. God has chosen, in fact, we're told, the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And when the riches of that Christ came to give us the riches that Christ came to give us are so much greater than, you know, having some money in your bank account. The riches that Christ came to give us are permanent, they're eternal, they're stored up in heavenly places. That's what Jesus taught us, right? To lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because in heaven they're secured, they're permanent, and these riches that Christ came to give us are so much greater than any of these other things. They're heavenly and eternal. And so what Paul says is that Jesus died so that we might become rich. He didn't die. He became poor so that we might become rich. And often a believer, a Christian who has kind of forfeited or lost a generous spirit is someone that and someone that clings too tightly to his or her material wealth is someone that has, for whatever reason, I don't want to get into the reasons, forgotten, or maybe they never understood, where true wealth lies. True wealth does not consist ultimately, life is not about the things that we possess here on earth. There is so much more, and there are so many more important things than what we have in our pockets or our bank accounts. Our true wealth is not found in the currency of any human government, but in the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so if we can keep that in focus, then what we'll understand is that all of these other things ultimately matter little. Let's utilize what God has given to us today in this society for the benefit of what is eternal. Let us store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth can't corrupt, where rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. Some might even say, but I've worked hard for my money. Should I just give it away? I say to that, that's good. The Bible teaches us that we ought to work hard for our money and even enjoy the things that we earn through hard work. But listen to the attitude of Paul concerning money that he earned through hard work. In Acts chapter 20, using himself as an example, he says, I've shown in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, I labored and I've labored so that I give you an example that you must support the weak. You have the ability to labor and work hard. Utilize that ability to support those who maybe are unable. Listen to how he exhorts the church in Ephesus. In chapter 4, verse 28 of Ephesians, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. If you used to steal, now that you're saved, work hard with your hands, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's one of the reasons in earning an income is not just to experience, you know, the benefits of the income, but to give. Work hard, earn money, and if you're blessed in your labor with more than enough, enjoy it, but don't neglect giving or you'll miss out on what is the better part. That's how he encourages those who are rich in this present age in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, God gives you all things richly to enjoy, but make sure that you store up for yourself something that is of eternal values. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And finally, the example of our Lord Jesus is that he gave sacrificially. In a sense, we might say that Jesus sacrificed the wealth of heaven for the poverty of humanity. And he did so for your sakes. He gave for you. When Jesus came down, when he condescended and he became flesh, he gave more for us than I think that we could ever fully appreciate or comprehend. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul encourages the church in Philippi to let the same mind be in them that was in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the grace of our Lord. That grace ought to motivate our giving. And Paul's point is clear. Jesus became poor so that through his poverty, we might inherit the riches of his Father. He gave of himself sacrificially that we might inherit his wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, and Paul said this and mentioned this earlier in the same book, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wealth is ours in Christ Jesus. And if we can get our hands around how the Bible views material wealth and the wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus through his sacrifice, I think that what we'll see is that we'll hold on to the things of this world, to these things that are passing away with a much lighter grip. Because we'll be motivated by the grace of the Lord Jesus to give and to give freely and willingly. And so the worship team can come forward as we close. And as we do close today with what I think is a very challenging word and very practical issues, we want to close really by fixing our eyes yet again on the spiritual nature of what Jesus has given to us. These are practical things, but God has given to us. He's entrusted with us a stewardship, and what we want to be sure is that we're faithful with that in material and in spiritual things. And so we have communion on the back table, and I think it's a perfect opportunity for us to remember the love and the grace of God that has been revealed toward us through Jesus, and how this sacrifice ought to radically change what we value most in life. And I just want to challenge you, if giving to either the work of the Lord or giving to other people, to charity or to helping the church most specifically in difficult or challenging places, if that's difficult for you, I want to ask that as you receive communion this morning, that you would just ask the Lord to change your heart. Because the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus ought to radically change what we value. My prayer is that I'm not just preaching at you this morning. This is an application for all of us, that we, you know, would abound in this grace, even as he prays that the church would abound in Corinth, as we fix our eyes upon the one who gave so much for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that we have these examples for us in your word. Ultimately, Lord, that you are the example to us of what it means to give and to give generously.